Amen. Amen. Let's please turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 as we continue our study through this great epistle, showing us what it means to walk as the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 10 to begin our time, and then we want to look this morning carefully at verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. This is God's holy word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the air, power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled as we read these verses, as we are reminded, we who have trusted You by grace through faith, as we're reminded what we were brought from and to whom we were brought, You. Thank You, Lord, from the great deliverance of being delivered from death and brought to life, from being dead and now alive. What an awesome truth to contemplate. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has caused us to walk in them." In 2 Corinthians, we're also reminded of this. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Thus far in this great epistle, chapter 1, which is verses 1 through 23, we've looked carefully at our being the blessed people of God. We learned that we are a blessed people, a chosen people, a redeemed people, a spiritually wealthy people, and we are also a spiritually endowed people, draped and covered by the prayers of one to another. We have both spiritual and earthly roots anchored in God Himself. If any man, again, is in Christ, he is a new creature. What we're going to see today, particularly in verses 1 through 3, which is more of a parenthetical idea of what's just been mentioned in chapter 1, and as we look forward to chapter 2, really from verse 4 thereon, there's this parenthesis right here which we want to talk about in verses 1 through 3, which is a reminder to the Ephesians of where they've come from. They were dead, as I mentioned earlier, but now they are alive in Christ. But notice what God chose to bring about this change in their lives. It happened before eternity passed. In Ephesians 1:4, even as He chose us or elected us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. There's a selection by God's grace. We were chosen not in anything about us that was attractive or anything about us was dynamic or wonderful for us to be on God's team, as some people say. No, we were chosen in love before the foundation of the world, predestined by grace for adoption, made blameless before God. What an amazing grace it is. Blameless before Him. Again, look at the end of verse 4. That we should be holy. That's why it all happened. The purpose of it all was that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. What a beautiful picture for us to contemplate. But I want us to now look carefully at this whole matter of what we were brought out of. Notice in verses 1 through 3 then, chapter 2. He says, and you were dead. You were dead. Some people want to say today, sin sick. No, it's dead. Spiritually unable. Spiritual inability. Unable to go to God apart from God. That's what it's referring to. 6 feet under, spiritually speaking. And so he says here, we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. According to following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out with the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were like the rest of this world that we now live in and watch and observe. We were no different from them. What was the key factor? The grace of God. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy. That was the contrast from where we were, verses 1 through 3, and then where we are now. What a beautiful picture. What a powerful reminder. We who have been brought to renounce our sin, our former lives, and put our faith in Christ, are here this morning as believers, saved by grace, trusting God. But those in our midst who might not have experienced this new birth, I'm here to tell you that God is able to do it. He is able to save lost sinners and bring them to saving grace. Listen to this testimony here. As J.C. Ryle wrote, he said, the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, can take a Jew, the bitterest enemy of Christianity, the fiercest persecutor of true believers, the strongest stickler for presenting the law, the strongest attack agent against the kingdom of God. He could take all these things and even a murderer, like he did the Apostle Paul, and raise the dead. The Spirit of God could take a Roman Catholic monk brought up in the midst of Romish superstition, trained from his infancy to believe false doctrine and obey the Pope. And he did so in Martin Luther. He's able to do it. He's able to take the most vile sinners and save them. He could take a metal worker, an English tinker, a man who couldn't even read or write, who blasphemed and swore against God, and he could cause him to write The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. That's what the grace of God can do. He could take a sailor of a slave ship, caught up in worldliness and wickedness, and use him as a mighty minister of the gospel for many, many, many years in the 18th century. He did that with John Newton. He could do that with you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus hasn't changed. He still saves sinners. There's a little bit of my testimony in all the ones I've just read here, of a mixture. He saved my soul. I wasn't seeking God. He invaded my life. He brought about great trials, and He did in your life as well. If you reflect upon the reality of how God saves sinners, of which we are the greatest sinners. It says in Colossians 2 and verse 13, again, another reminder of these same truths. Notice, again, the emphasis by Paul. Paul loves this doctrine. He says in Colossians 2:13, "And you who were dead," there's the emphasis again, "dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." We who kept crossing the line, breaking God's law, He made us domesticated to bow before the living God. God does that. He saves sinners. It's called God's grace. Notice how the language goes on in Ephesians 2, verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He has loved us," His love moved Him to express mercy upon those dead in their trespasses and sins. And it says, "And He, even when we were dead, He raised us up together with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness." Notice here, the immeasurable. You can't even measure the amazing, amazing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Amazing. What a parenthesis this is for us to consider. Listen carefully then in this passage. Before I do, before we look at the first point, how the children of wrath. When that word wrath is kind of an old word, the wrath, it means anger. The wrath of God. The anger of God. The children of wrath. All of us were the objects of God's anger. Some people say, well, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. No, He, in Scripture, He hates both. Children of wrath. Children of God. Have you been born again? Listen to this statement about wrath in John 3:36. "Whoever believes," Jesus said, "in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey," believing is obeying, "the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him." The anger of God. In other words, think of it. Think of your life before you were in Christ. The anger of God canopied over you. That's what he's saying here. Like a canopy covering our lives. It remains upon the ungodly, the unbelieving. But whoever believes, that's the hope, whoever believes, whoever trusts in Jesus Christ alone, in His person and His work on the cross, His victorious resurrection, whoever puts their trust in Him has eternal life. Not maybe, but has it. And when does he have it? At the point of salvation. Let me take you to John 17. So I affirm what I just said. In John 17, it tells us about the grace of God. In John 17, Jesus defines eternal life. And this, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So what's eternal life? It is knowing the true God, even Jesus whom God has sent. That's what eternal life is. So when it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. That life begins now at the point of salvation. It's not in the future when we die and leave this world and end up in glory and then we begin to live eternally. That happens at the point of salvation. In the knowing of who Jesus Christ is, even the one whom God has sent. Do you know Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about whether you know about Him, but do you know Him? You know, many people think because they're familiar and they believe in God, they feel God around them, but they think somehow, some way, God understands them and they understand God. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about faith in Christ. That's eternal life. And it's the abundant life, says John 10 and verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Do you believe? Have you believed? Have you put your trust in Christ alone? The first point I want us to see then is the children of wrath are spiritually dead in their sins. Spiritually dead in their sins. And let me get this straight at the beginning. All men and women at conception are physically alive, intellectually alive, but spiritually dead. It's important to define that. What we're saying is that all human beings, apart from salvation in Christ, knowing Jesus Christ, are lost. Physically alive, intellectually alive, spiritually dead. That's why it says there's, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins of your soul. In other words, here's another way of putting it. Unbelievers are spiritually born dead on arrival with an inability. They cannot will themselves out of their condition. This is a big debate, this whole issue of free will, you know. No man has autonomous free will apart from God making the first move. The Bible is clear on that. Very clear. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't know why this, it's an issue, but it's been an issue throughout church history. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Notice how clear it is. The natural person, that's the physically alive, intellectually alive, the spiritually dead person, the natural person, watch, does not, by his nature, by his ability, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are folly, a joke, foolishness. It's a joke. That's why people mock. You want to see an interesting thing? Go to the internet on livingwaters.com, Ray Comfort, and just watch clips of all the people he encounters at the beach in California who he's sharing the gospel with. They think it's folly that we're fools to count our lives blessed to know Jesus Christ. For they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. They have no ability. There's an inability. In the terms given by Calvin, derived from Calvin, where it tells us total depravity. Man is totally depraved. A better way of saying it in a modern day language vernacular would be this. Every human being is born with total spiritual inability. That's what he's saying. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were constantly crossing the line of God's standard. That's what it means to transgress. Crossing the line. God has a holy standard. You keep crossing it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the wages of sin is death. It brings death. The spiritually dead die a physical death. That's why it said in Genesis in the fall, when Eve was told, dying you shall die. And that's literally what it says in the Hebrew. Dying, you shall die. You may right now be spiritually dead, but you're going to die physically. Why do people die? Because we all were conceived in sin, born in sin. Why are people put in the grave and we have to wait for the resurrection day? Because we're all sinners, every one of us. Even those who are born again later in their life, we're still sinners saved by grace. But whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. Do you know anybody who hasn't trusted Christ? Maybe a parent, maybe an aunt or an uncle, maybe a cousin, maybe a child, maybe a coworker. Think about someone right now who you know has not bowed the knee to Jesus and renounced their own powers and abilities and are saying it's folly to believe in God and mocking God. Think about them. Right now, as they speak, a canopy of anger upon their life is with God. But there's hope. There's hope if they believe in Christ, if they trust Christ. They don't have to leave this place today without trusting in God, Christ. See, so unbelievers are spiritually dead on arrival, total inability. They were conceived in sin. They were born in sin. They're void of spiritual life. They need the gospel. They need the good news. That's why we're called to preach the good news. I saw John MacArthur the other day in a Q&A session. And the man goes, I'm a Roman Catholic, and I want to know, will I end up in hell? Here's the whole place packed, thousands of people in John MacArthur Church. He goes, if you don't repent, you'll perish forever, eternally. You know how many professing Christians are frightened to explain to a friend, a coworker, a neighbor who's asked them spiritual questions? They're frightened. It's sad because where's the boldness that should come and say, listen, I know it's a touchy issue, but here's the reality. The Bible says this, that all who reject Christ will perish forevermore. Don't reject Christ. Repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Again, notice here, secondly, not only are unbelievers spiritually dead on arrival, but they cannot will spiritual life in for themselves. And look at this, Romans 8:7-8, to build on what I said earlier. Romans 8:7-8. Look at this. It talks about total inability. For the mind, Romans 8:7, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Why are they going to pick God if they're hostile against God? They're not going to choose God, the way of God, the way of the gospel, apart from the Spirit of God prompting them and convicting them and awakening them and drawing them. It's hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, now watch. Indeed, it cannot. It says that. There's no ability. No man is going to choose God. I was talking to someone the other day, and they were saying, we're thinking about, I know someone, he said, we're trying to change the emphasis of our church to reach young people. And I thought, that's nice, and we want to reach young people. We want to reach children. We want to reach college people. We want to reach career people. We want to reach married people, grandparent people. Why are we focusing on especially we want to reach the youth? Every person's under the condemnation of God without the conviction of God and without being born again. They're going to perish because they do not have eternal life. But a lot of people function as if they go, well, if we could just have enough fun and games, and if we could have a clip of Rocky playing at the beginning of the service and see what it is to be a champion and go to the top of the hill. I mean, I talked to a local pastor here about this. He felt that if we could just, he shared with his congregation that if we showed a clip of Rocky, the scene in the movie, which I like the movie, by the way. I saw it before I was saved, but still I saw it again. And he said, the part especially when Rocky runs up the stairs in Philadelphia, and he gets up there and he starts going like this. He goes, it just stirred us to want to go win for Jesus.
I just thought, what? Why don't you give them the word of God? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Give them the word, not Rocky. They can watch Rocky at home. Thirdly, we learn from this passage, this first point, spiritually dead in their sins. Unbelievers are spiritually responsible for their sin. I'll quote it, Romans 5:12. Just as through one man, sin entered the world, that's Adam, obviously, and death, spiritual death, physical death, death spread to all men because all men have sinned. We're all responsible and we have no ability to choose God on our own. No ability, totally responsible, spiritually dead on arrival. No one seeks God, it says in Romans 3, not even one. No, in case you're concerned about clarity on that, here, let me read that to you. Romans 3, verse 9. Actually, verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. No one seeks God, no one has the ability to appraise spiritual things. By nature, they hate God. They don't choose God. They have no ability to choose God. What they're left with is this. There's no interest to even seek God. And yet, that person's going to pick God on his own? Oh, no, I think man has ability. Man has a responsibility, but has no ability. That's why we have missions. That's why we do evangelism. We want to bring the gospel to those in need, those who have not yet bowed their knee to Jesus Christ. That's why we do it. Unbelievers, then, the conclusion is they need the mercy of God. What is the mercy of God? They need to receive what they don't deserve. They don't deserve the mercy of God. It's the love of God, the kindness of God that has mercy and gives them what they don't deserve. And it's there for them. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. The mercy of God is there for you. Call upon Him, receive eternal life. So in other words, being dead in their sins, then they had no spiritual life, no love of God, no ability to seek God, no realization that they even needed God. Even though they have a mind and a will and emotion, they were dead to the truth of the word. Now, that's just the first point. Paul is reminding the Ephesians of the blessings they've received in Christ, and he's reminding them what they were saved from. From total deadness to God. Now think about your life before you became a Christian. Were you vibrant and excited and wanting to grow in Jesus? No. Was I religious? Yeah. If you said, ask me on the street, do you believe in God? Of course I do. Who doesn't believe in God? Was I lost? Lost is a goose, whatever that means. I hated God. I came to see that I really hated God. I didn't want God. I remember a friend of mine telling me, Jerry, if you give your life to Jesus, it's going to be a great, wonderful. I said, I remember saying this. I shudder thinking about it. I want to still have a lot of fun. Would you leave me alone? I won't tell you what I thought fun was. But I said, I like what you say, but not now. Not now, not now. Not submission now to God. I know it sounds reasonable and right, but not now. I'm not ready right now. Why? I hated God. I hated His law, His ways. Second point is this. Notice here, the children of wrath, they walk after the ways of the world. Why are people under the canopy? Let me read it again. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. Why? Because they walked according to the course of this world after the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now, he says, notice, now at work in the sons of who?
disobedience. Sons of disobedience. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 6. He mentions disobedience again. He mentions the sons of disobedience. In other words, unbelievers are characterized by disobedience. There's a lot of nice disobedient people. Have you ever met people like that? They're not chainsaw murderers. They're not bank robbers. They're not drug dealers. I mean, think about it. They're nice people. Nice, disobedient people. They disobey the call to believe in Jesus. They reject it. As nice as they are, they could be the nicest people on earth. They work for United Way, maybe. The Red Cross. Nice organizations. But they're disobedient to God. They're called children of disobedience. Watch what it says. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Okay? In other words, words that mean nothing spiritually for your soul. Now, watch how serious he takes this. Let no one deceive you with empty words. This is a serious matter, empty words. For because of these things, what? Empty words. The wrath of God, the anger of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What brings the wrath of God? Empty words. Prayerless words. Words that mean nothing. How many prayers did I pray in the Catholic Church? Oh, Father, bless you. It's been this and this and this. And, you know, just empty words. Bata legeo. Empty words, as it says in Matthew 5. Worthless words. Religious words that mean nothing. The words that he wants to hear, I repent of my sin. I renounce who I am. I put my faith in Christ alone as my only hope of salvation. He says, in which you once walked, following the course of the world. You were a worldling. Following the prince of the power of the earth, the devil, and his ways, and his demonic horde. The spirit that is now, presently, it was then 2,000 years ago. You know, I one of my apps I have on my phone is on ancient archaeology. I love it. One I've been looking at lately, you may have seen if you follow me on Facebook, I've been posting pictures of Ephesus. I hope one day to go there. But there it was. An amazing place. They've excavated Ephesus. Amazing place. And that's who Paul's talking to. People saved out of that culture. Saved out of that culture unto God. Born again. People that once were walking in togas, walking down the streets there in the pictures I saw, you know, who were godless, lost, religious, following Diana of the Ephesians. I must have made a mistake there. But he says here, let no one deceive you with empty words. Now watch this about obedience. First Peter 1, verse 14 and following. Actually, 13 and 14, Paul says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Notice here, the mind being prepared for action. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient, not sons of disobedience, but as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. What does he say? He is saying to be spiritually dead, to be a child of wrath, to be locked up in your own sins, to be caught up in the ways of the world. He said, there's another way of calling that what it is. And he says, it's this. It's the passions of your former ignorance. Have you ever thought about your life before you were a Christian? My former ignorance. my former ignorance. I was spiritually ignorant. I didn't know God. I was lost, confused. And I walked after the ways of the world, the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air tempting me, drawing me to be at work in the work of disobedience, defying the ways of God, rejecting the word of God. We walked about according to the character of this world, according to the influence of this world, according to the ruler of this world. We walked according to our lusts and our ways, driven by the flesh, is what he's saying here. And Satan was behind it all. Satan pulling us, the person of the evil one. Remember, he is a created being. He was the anointed cherub cast out of heaven. He's a being. He cannot be every present, but he has demon forces, fallen angels, seeking to suck us into the system of disobedience. It's a frightening picture. To minimize the existence of the evil one is to show that you don't take serious what the Word of God has to say. We're to walk according to the ways of the Word of God. Thirdly and lastly, children of wrath are by nature spiritually, therefore depraved. Let me say it one more time, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Eternal life can be received. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. He remains on every unbeliever that we know in our sphere of influence. Every unbeliever, he remains upon the wrath of God, the anger of God, going to be meted out against the ungodly unless they turn from their sins and put their faith in Christ. Some people say, well, that's not the God I believe in. What kind of God is so angry all the time? R.C. Sproul made this statement. A God of love who has no wrath is no God at all. What kind of God do you have? No wrath, no holiness, no godliness. It's shocking. We were helpless and lost. Look what he says in verse 3. Among whom, the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. We all used to live amongst the sons of disobedience. When we were in the world, we lived amongst the sons of disobedience. That was what defined the parameters of our lives. We lived in the passions of our flesh. That's what he says there. We all once lived amongst this disobedience in the passions of our flesh. What were we doing? We were carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. It's one thing to say you believe it. It's another thing to truly believe it. When you truly say you believe it, it affects the way you live your life. I mean, just think about it again. Among whom, and he refers back to the previous sentence, the spirit that is now at work in the sons, is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom? Among whom? The sons of disobedience. We all once lived. We lived in a realm of disobedience. I was asking a couple of people in our church recently, young people, about where they go to school. And I said, how are things? And they explained. And they said, no one is interested and are sharing the gospel. It's a mockery. No one wants to talk about God or the Bible. I will say this. When I was an ungodly, wicked, lost person, if someone would come up and talk to me, and a few people tried, I didn't just blow them off. I said, well, that's interesting. What about this? What about that? And I kind of respected them somewhat. But today we live in a postmodern age of mocking, of rejecting and resisting. This postmodern age we live in is very much this way. He says here, it's all about carrying out the passions of your flesh. I read something the other day where they said seven or eight, whatever, I don't care, but either one is fine. ways to keep your life happy. And like 7th out of 8 was pornography. I thought, that's exactly what I've been studying. Lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, we're by nature children of wrath. One of the recommendations of our culture is pornography. No wonder it's rampant. That's a remedy of what's going on in our culture. Recommend to people that. What a horrific testimony. What a godless picture. Like the rest of mankind, the world system is godless. Now, what does that do? Well, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, right? Paul said. Sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. We don't give up on our society, but we better understand where we live and how to build the bridge to the gospel and through the help of the Holy Spirit to preach Jesus and trust God to raise the dead. Among whom we all once lived. We lived in it. It was who we are. It was the flesh, the world, the fleshy system, the spirit of the sons of disobedience driving us to a godless existence. I think of this list in Matthew 15. Listen to this list. It's a frightening list of sins. 15, 18, and 19. And this is Jesus speaking to the religious leaders. They're all concerned, you know. Did Jesus eat with unwashed or washed hands? Does he eat pork? Or they're all concerned about, does he drink a beer? What's a glass of wine? What's the concern? Fatty foods? Jesus said, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. That's what defiles a person, from within to without. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile anybody. That's what religion teaches you. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. What saves the man? Renouncing who he is. I'm powerless to save myself. I reject all my efforts to try and be a Christian, to do the best I can be to be a Christian. That's why when someone says to me, I'm trying to be a Christian, I'm shocked. I'm fearful for them because they misunderstand the gospel. It's not we're trying to be a Christian. I'm trying to do good as if that's what it means to be a Christian. No. What it means to be a Christian is to renounce, push aside everything you're trusting in, but Jesus Christ as your only hope, the person and work of Christ on the cross. That's your only hope. Did Jesus rise from the dead or not? It's empty behind me. He's not a bleeding Savior on the cross. Are you trusting in the risen Savior that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved? Are you trusting in a risen Savior who completed the work His Father sent Him to do when He said, it is finished? Are you trusting in that? Or are you trying to be a good person? Children of wrath are by nature spiritually depraved. They have no ability to pull themselves out of the abyss. They're on their way to a Christless eternity unless they repent and give their lives to Christ. Listen, we were not, beloved, good people. We make mistakes. Some people say we make much worse than just mistakes. We make the heart of God grieve by the choices we make in our thought life and the places we go. We would rather by nature be seen as under the wrath of God instead of being born again. It's frightening. But here's the fact. We were helpless to change or improve anything. It had to be all God. Isn't that wonderful, though? I don't know. I don't understand why some people say, but I had a free will. Who gives a rip? How about God's will? How about God convicting you of your sin, making you feel desperate and saying, I'm on my way to perish unless I give my life to Christ. How about that? And then cry out to God for mercy. And the Bible says he'll have mercy on whom will have mercy. He'll harden whom harden. I have good news to tell you. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls, why are you calling? Are you calling from a broken heart, a heart that sees your sin, wants forgiveness of sin? Or is it going to call upon Jesus to save you? Again, back to John 3:36, Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has, not maybe, not future, hopefully, has eternal life. What is that? The knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. Whoever does not obey, believing is obeying, it's not believing and maybe obey, it's believing is, the changed life is an obedient life, not like the sons of disobedience, but an obedient life shall see life, but the wrath of God to those who reject the gospel. I have something. I'm not a beach person. My wife and I talk about beach and going to the mountains. I like the mountains better than the beach. But one of the things I've got to have, if I prepare myself well from all my fair skin, when I go to the beach, I got to have a canopy. And I just keep thinking about people who walk around with a canopy and don't know they're carrying it. It's a canopy of anger. God is, his wrath is being kindled. Why would you do that? Call upon him now. Turn from your sin. Put your faith in Christ. He's your only hope. He predestined you. He adopted you. He redeemed you. The Bible says, but God. The Bible says again, but God. But God. Notice here again. But God being rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us. What a loving God. What a merciful God. He doesn't give us what we deserve, but he offers and gives to us eternal life. Is sin reigning in your life? Are you calling upon the name of the Lord? The Bible is very clear. The salvation is nearer now than what it was earlier this morning. Seek the Lord, Isaiah 55 says, while he may be found, while he's near, seek him, and you'll find him. If you refuse to renounce your sin, if you refuse to deny yourself and put your faith in Christ, then the weight of the canopy will soon collapse. Watch out. Why would you die? Says Ezekiel. Why would you die? Turn that you may live. And that's my prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you are a gracious, merciful, kind God, the only God, the living God. Lord, oh, that you would raise the dead, that you would revitalize those who are trusting in themselves and bring them to life in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the hope of eternal life, for the joy that's ours, to know that your mercy is ready to, for whoever calls upon your name. Thank you for the hope of the gospel, the truth of eternal life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.